We're going to be continuing our series in Romans 12. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. So we've been talking about the last few weeks marks of a Christian. And a mark is basically a characteristic or something that that one is known by. And there's marks of many different things. And so, like, what would be a mark? What are marks of a great athlete? So marks of a great athlete might mean, well, having physical abilities, but also hard work and determination and dedication and skills to whatever sport they may have. And likewise, as a follower of Jesus, we also are called to have various things that mark our lives. And these are things that Paul has laid out in Romans chapter 12. And these are some examples of marks that you could have as a Christian: kindness, obedience, courage, patience, stewardship, and the like. But as we've been looking at, Paul has laid out some of these marks in Romans 12, and we'll be looking at that today. Now, I do think that there is power of fellowship, and in terms of the marks that Paul desires to have in us, these also work together in our fellowship and in our church body. And as many of you know, and as leaders and as a pastor, we've been talking about family matters this past year, and family matters has to do with both our biological families, and we had a conference a couple weeks ago, a family conference, but it also has to do with our church family and how we relate to one another, hopefully living in harmony with each other. And I can testify that power of fellowship can be powerful. When I lived in New York and was serving at some churches there, what I found was that fellowship was what actually was the main driver or aspect that would help lead people to Christ. And in the churches that I served there, and there was a lot of youth and a lot of young adults that were in these churches, in Chinese churches, congregations such as ours. And what would happen is people would bring their friends, and a lot of their friends were skeptical, unbelievers, maybe atheists or just agnostic. Some of them were from Buddhist backgrounds, maybe from Hong Kong or Taiwan. But nonetheless, they would start coming to church, and maybe we would invite them to some event that we would have, a picnic or dinner or something like that, and they would begin to come, and then they would begin to hang out with the Christians, and soon you'd kind of see them coming around a little bit more often. And oftentimes, not always, but you know, within 6 months or a year or even 2 years, many of these friends would make decisions to come to Christ. And I think it wasn't so much because of their gaining a greater intellectual knowledge of the Bible or who Jesus is, but I think not that that isn't unimportant, because they need to know who Jesus is and the content of the gospel to accept Christ as their Savior. But nonetheless, I think it was the power of fellowship and the love that brothers and sisters showed towards each other and towards our friends that led many to Christ. And so some of the marks that we're going to look at today are those that I think can help us to live as a church body, as a family, and working together in harmony in loving one another and of caring for one another, and hopefully even reaching out to our friends and enveloping them in our circle of friendship and love. So our passage today is from Romans 12, and we'll be looking at verses 13 to 16. So let's read this together. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And so what I think What we see here is a Greek term known as koinonia. And koinonia is a Greek word meaning to be drawn together by intimate participation. It is often used to describe the idealized state of fellowship, prayer, service within the early Christian church. But I would say it's not just an idealized term, though, of course, we want to achieve maybe greater koinonia and love for each other over time. And I don't think it's something that was just meant to be part of the early church, but it's meant for us now. But we are called to koinonia, to have a love, participation, fellowship, prayer, serving together, and in doing so, drawing closer to one another and seeking to further God's kingdom to others who don't know Him. And so I think all of these marks that we're going to look at today have to do with this concept of koinonia. And the first mark that we see here is that of being generous. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, as disciples, we're called to help share with people who are in need. And so partly that may mean actually being observant to the needs of others and having an attitude of really how can I help, and maybe asking good questions and actually listening to people so that we can determine people's needs. We're also called to be hospitable, and I think this is kind of a light but thing. It says hospitality, generous and friendly treatment of visitors and guests, the activity of providing food, drinks, etc. for people who are guests of customers or an organization. Okay, so that's the secular meaning. Our organization is the church. I don't think we really have customers, but nonetheless, we want to seek to reach out to those who need Jesus and to provide for each other's needs. But we're called to be hospitable and to open up our homes and our lives to those who are in need. And I think a concept behind this is a word of being open-handed, living in a tight-fisted world. I think this was the title of a sermon. But I like this concept, open-handed and tight-fisted. I think most of us know what tight-fisted is. So someone who has their time, money, and resources, maybe we think of it especially in terms of money. Someone is a tight-fisted individual. They don't want to give up the money that they have. They don't want to be generous in any way. I think it was said that Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world, in his earlier life, was tight-fisted. He wasn't very generous. He didn't really like to give away his money or resources. But then he got married, and his wife, I'm told, is it Melinda Gates? She is open-handed. And through her influence, Bill Gates also has become open-handed, and they have started the Gates Foundation, or William and Melinda Gates Foundation, or something like that. And they work towards alleviating poverty and building wells and doing philanthropy throughout the world. And not only is he using his funds, but he's seeking to raise money and to seek to recruit other people of means and wealth to also be open-handed with their money and to use it for the good of the world. I read an article, though, that Bill Gates has gone to China and has tried to seek to express and to share this idea of being open-handed and generous to many wealthy Chinese businessmen and business people and the like. And from what I read, he has found it really difficult. I think in maybe Chinese culture, being more tight-fisted with your money is maybe a little bit more of a cultural value. Though I'm not an expert on Chinese culture, but according to the article, he said that it was much more has been much more difficult to get these rich Chinese to open up their pocketbooks to help others. But, you know, maybe if some of them come to Christ, God will change their hearts and then they can use their money for good. But do you understand this is like a concept of an attitude that we have in either being generous towards others or to keep our resources, time, energy to ourselves? And one of the illustrations I kind of thought of along these lines was tipping. Now, I know that tipping, like in a restaurant, is somewhat of a controversial subject. Most of the world doesn't tip. Actually, I've read a little bit about this now because some of the better restaurants in New York actually have stopped tips. So maybe this is the beginning of no tipping. I'm not really sure. But nonetheless, in the U.S., waiters, waitresses make less money. They only make like $2 an hour or something like that, and then they make up the rest for their tips. And in this article I was reading about tipping and how you should tip and how this might be something that there may be changes amongst the way, there was a comment section. And the interesting thing was that many waiters, former waiters, waitresses were weighing in, and their opinion, and this wasn't even necessarily a Christian site, but they were saying that the most ungenerous people that they found were Christians. They said the Sunday afternoon meal time, after church time, when Christians are there, the general idea that, or their experience is that Christians were most demanding and the least generous. And I was thinking this actually should be the opposite. Christians should be the most gracious, the most loving, and also the most generous in terms of their money and giving to others. And so I think actually the worst thing that can happen is if someone maybe the waiter should get, you know, whatever, 15-20% is $5. And the worst case scenario is, and I think I've seen a friend do this once. He gave like less, like a dollar, and then he put down a track like God loves you. I'm like, I don't think you should give a 20 and then the track, and then maybe they might be inclined to listen. So nonetheless, in all of these areas, we're called to be generous and to be open-handed. And so I think that's what the Lord and what Paul is getting at here. The second mark we see here is forgiving. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So maybe we haven't undergone that much persecution in the U.S., but maybe some. But nonetheless, I think all of us have experienced times, whether maybe not even from our faith, where we've been hurt in some way. And how do we respond to those situations where someone may hurt us either through what they say or for maybe what they do to us? Now, of course, the most extreme maybe way that we can be hurt maybe is through persecution. And persecution is hostility and ill treatment, especially because of race, political, or religious beliefs. And so usually when we think of persecution, we often think of religion. Of course, as Christians, we think of how the church is often persecuted. But I think if you would talk about persecution, maybe for most unchurched, the people that they might think about the most is Jews. Because Jews throughout the history of the world, since, you know, almost when Judaism was formed under and through the Hebrew people and God's working in them, they have experienced opposition and trial and often persecution, and of course culminating in the Holocaust during World War II in the 30s and 40s. And so even that occurs today. But nonetheless, Christians are still to this day persecuted. We're not maybe that aware of it, but there's a mission organization called Open Doors, and I can't really see, maybe 222 Christians are killed. Can't see the number. Grace, is it 322? 322 Christians are killed for their faith each month. That's a high number. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians. So these are actually shocking numbers, and especially when we live here in a America, where we really don't experience most of these type of things, it causes us to remember our brothers and sisters who are undergoing persecution and difficulties. But how do we respond to it? How should someone going through this respond to this? Well, we are to seek to forgive, but also to bless. So forgiving is one thing, and I think forgiving can be very difficult when you're undergoing hardship, difficulties, persecutions that people are leveling against you. But to actually bless someone is taking it to a whole other level. Now, this is a story that I just recently read about. It's not necessarily a Christian story. I don't know, maybe David Francisco, who's the gentleman on the right, maybe he's a Christian, I don't know, but he certainly had reacted and responded in a Christian manner. This woman, Freya Markowski, he met her, so to speak, ran into her more literally in an unfortunate manner. She was driving, and she was in a hurry and distracted, and she ran a red light at going at around 40 miles an hour, and he came across the intersection in a bicycle, and got hit. And the last thing she remembered about it was, well, in terms of the accident, was he hit her windshield, and literally his face was next to her face on the windshield. It was a horrific accident. The ambulance came, took him away. He ended up being at least partially paralyzed. And she, through the accident, went into such a severe state of depression that she actually started doing destructive behavior, taking drugs, alcohol, and actually attempted to commit suicide, to the extent where when she was in the emergency room, her heart actually stopped for a minute or something, like she was clinically dead for a little bit of time. But she got through it, and then after that, she wrote him a letter expressing her regret over what happened and asking for his forgiveness. And he responded, and he told her, well, I actually forgave you almost immediately. I knew that it wasn't something that you did on purpose, but then through it, he really reached out to her and not only expressed his forgiveness, but I would say he actually blessed her. And so then when they first met, he gave her a big hug, and then from there, it's like she knew she was forgiven and was then able to move on with her life, and they've actually become good friends since then. And so here's a situation where I think the person who got hit by the car, who became paralyzed, could easily have become embittered, angry at the person, angry at God, but instead chose to forgive, and not only forgive, but to bless. And that's what the Lord is hopefully will help us to do when we encounter difficulties, trials, and persecutions in our lives. Another mark that we see here is empathy, or being empathetic. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And so when we're around people who are feeling good and good things are happening to them, we're called to rejoice with them. If someone is mourning and is undergoing extreme difficulties, or maybe the loss of a loved one through death or accident, we're called to also mourn with them. There's a distinction in words between empathy and sympathy. Sympathy is understanding from your own perspective, and I don't think there's anything wrong with sympathy. I think in some cases, if someone goes through a situation that you just have never experienced, or maybe can never experience, it can be difficult to be empathetic or have empathy. Empathy is actually putting yourself into someone's shoes. And so you're seeking to understand what they are going through, not just feeling sorry for them, but actually seeking to understand their pain and mourning with them. And so We are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And I think the mourning part probably is the most difficult. When people are going through something, it can be hard to actually put ourselves into their shoes. Now, one of the advantages of experiencing pain in our lives is that that can help us be more empathetic, and maybe even more empathetic in a number of ways. So when I was in college, I tried my hand at downhill snow skiing, and it ended up badly, and I ended up on an operating table, and I had to have knee surgery. And so now, if I'm watching a sporting event, and I see someone who, you know, in a soccer game or football or whatever, end up having a severe knee injury, I can be empathetic because I was there. I was that person that they were taking off the hill in a snowmobile. So it's easy to be empathetic when you've actually been through that. But then if someone is maybe experiencing pain, physical pain in another way, I may not have quite that experience. I mean, someone may have had a heart attack and is going through open heart surgery. I've never experienced that, but my leg pain probably isn't what their heart pain is, but at least I had somewhat of a taste of it and can hopefully show some empathy, some grace and concern for them. This is a picture of a priest who's counseling a couple, and I put this picture up because my mom passed away. It was before we were married, probably in 96. And so, of course, that was a traumatic time for us. She wasn't that old. She was probably like 56, 55, 56, which is my age now. So to kind of think that was when she passed away is a little jarring. But the priest in her parish, being Catholic, was the one who kind of guided us through putting a service together and the like. And I was a younger pastor at the time and had begun serving in the church. But nonetheless, when you're going through something like this, I needed guidance myself. And the priest got together with my family and spent time with us and sought to give us comfort and to listen to us and to help us through our grief. And I don't even remember who the priest was, but I just remember he was a person of empathy, someone who really was able to reach out to us and to really show compassion and care. And I think hopefully I've learned from that, and as a pastor, hopefully that has made me a better pastor to know that I had someone that helped me, I can also help others. But nonetheless, we don't have to be a priest or a pastor to be able to help others. I think each of us is called to help, to care, and to care for those around us, our friends and family and our fellowship. And then lastly, we see here a mark of the church is to be humble. And Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Actually, at the beginning of Romans 12, Paul also emphasizes this. He says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. And so we see at least three times then in this short passage of Romans, the Apostle Paul urging the brothers and sisters to not be proud, to not be conceited. And so we know that this is something that was important to him. And so we're called to be humble. I guess the opposite of being conceited and proud, self-centered, is to be humble or to have humility. C.S. Lewis, the well-known author, says humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And you know, maybe in Sunday school class you can unpack this a little, but part of the key is to not being self-centered and to lift yourself up, but actually thinking of yourself less and maybe turning your eyes onto others and seeking to help them. Partly what we see here too in the passage is that we're to spend time associating with people of low position. And so I think that partly has to do with this aspect of not being proud or conceited. And so we're not to think of ourselves just because maybe we have a certain level of education or a certain standard of living that we're any better than anyone else. And so the wealthy businessman should be able to speak to the janitor. And I had a friend in college who, she was really good at this. And, you know, no matter where she was, she would always seek to kind of speak to the little guy. I can imagine this. I don't think this happened when I was with her, but if we were in some kind of a fancy restaurant, most likely at some point she would be back in the kitchen talking with the chefs or the waiters. I mean, that's just the kind of person that she was. And so in the church, in this and other passages, we're called not to hold distinctions to one another, for one another, but to regard one another as equals, and or maybe in some sense we need to regard one another as, I'm the servant and I'm seeking to wash your feet, as Jesus so aptly illustrated when he did that with the disciples. I like this phrase, there's no I in church. There's a you, I guess, but there's no I in church. So we're to seek not our own good and our own standing and our own way, but we're to seek to work together and to be in harmony with one another and to listen to one another and work together and seek the Lord's will in all things that we do. And finally, I conclude with a well-known song. And I think this song, it's an old favorite. We're one in the Spirit. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Does anyone know that song? I know all the older crowd knows that. We'll have to sing it sometime, so then everyone will know it. But the chorus goes, we are one in the Spirit, or the verse goes, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And I think that's what Koinonia is about. Loving one another, being in harmony with one another, seeking the best in each other, seeking the good in each other, but also being generous to one another, being forgiving to one another, feeling empathy towards our brother and sister, and being humble. And when we do that, I do believe that we can live in harmony, and then love will be shared in our midst, and those who don't know Christ, I think, can hopefully be drawn to him. And I've seen this, like I said, oftentimes where people who didn't know Christ made those steps towards faith because of the love they saw in other Christians. And so that is what Paul is calling us to do today and every day. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for this time that we can continue to examine what Paul is encouraging the church in Rome, and even to this day, to have marks, to have characteristics of believers, and maybe one of the main ones is to have love for one another, treating one another in a way that we would want others to treat us, fulfilling the golden rule, having honor for one another, being patient with one another, being generous towards one another, being humble with each other. All of these characteristics, Lord, help us to begin to integrate these into our life and into our fellowship, and help us. And we realize also that this isn't something that is something easy that we can do in and of ourselves. But Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that can give us the strength and can begin to work these attitudes and attributes into our lives. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.